Jeff, if you and maybe Leroy and David, if y'all help pass these out real quick. If you'll take this and just read it in your own time, this is a prayer letter from Andrew McClure, missionaries there to Saipan, and we're the sending church of Andrew and his wife Evangeline, and they're, I believe, four children now, if I remember right. Anyway, without me trying to go over all of it with you, did you run short, David? Without me trying to go over all of it with you, just read that, if you will, and just be conscientious of their needs, and it's just kind of keep you informed, okay? With that, we will go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, okay? Here we go, verse 25. It says, "At this time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he whosoever the Son will reveal him, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This text ends with an invitation that's really probably recognizable to every one of us as students of the Bible, where Jesus simply says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And of course, you kind of know the rest. That's Jesus' continual invitation to all people who don't know him. And we know that Jesus came to save. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Jesus, throughout the Gospels, multiple times tells the benefits of responding to that invitation. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger." In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light in his life." In John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." And so he tells us who he is and what he has to offer. And it's a standing invitation to all who are lost. Now, to this day, no person who has responded to that invitation has ever been disappointed. Not one. Not a single one. And so let's go ahead and tackle this text. We won't get very far tonight, but we'll begin in verse 25 where he says, "At this time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Now, the first part of that verse that's in black there is simply implying that Jesus is openly praying. He's not praying privately. It says, "At this time Jesus answered and said," and then it goes on and he's talking to the Father. So you know he's actually praying, but he's praying openly for those that are around him to hear. He meant for anybody, any prospective believers to hear what he had to say. And of course he calls God Father. That's calling his attention, the people's attention, to the fact that he is the Son of God. So it's proclaiming his deity, if you will. By calling him Lord of heaven and earth, he's simply pointing out that God is a sovereign God, and he's the one that is in control of all salvation, and salvation is completely through him. It's not according to man's devices or man's efforts or anything else. And then he says, "I thank thee, Father." Actually, he says that prior. He's essentially saying, I thank you, Father, that that's the way it is, that you are the one that provides salvation. You're the one that's in control of salvation. And then he goes on in the rest of that verse and he proceeds to indirectly point out an element of salvation that is absolutely essential, and that's humility, okay? Second part of the verse, he says, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes." These things that he's speaking of is simply referring to kingdom truths or kingdom business, the things that tell us who God is and what God is doing. Kingdom things, as he says here, are hidden from the wise and the prudent and are made available unto babes. Now that's simply meaning that those who in their own genius, if you will, cannot see that they need God, or it's hidden to them, okay? Their own wisdom gets in the way of their seeing their need for God. It's not that God has actually hidden those things. When you read that verse, you might tend to think, well, why would God hide it from these people and let these other people see it? It's not that at all. It's that the way of salvation is not placed in a spot where they can't see it by God, not hidden in that sense, but rather it's hidden because of their own blindness. It's hidden because God doesn't exclude smart people from being saved, but rather some smart people trust in their own smartness and consequently aren't saved. You see what I'm saying? It's their own blindness that has hidden their own intelligence and inability to see God for who he is blocks their view, if you will, of the salvation that they need. The Apostle Paul, if you'll remember, was a highly, highly intelligent person. He was very well educated. And when he got saved, that didn't all go away. But what went away was his dependence upon those things. That day on the Damascus Road, Paul's intelligence and his smartness and his education and all that did not blind him from seeing what Jesus was telling him he needed. And so it was his, all of those things, he was not dependent upon them, okay? And so it really boils down to intellectual pride. Intellectual pride is what blinds. It's the inability to see our dependence upon God, and the inability to totally yield ourselves to the things of God and the need for the things of God. Some people in I guess likely myself until I got saved, can't make it work on paper. You know, it doesn't make sense to me. They can't reconcile these supernatural things in their mind because of their natural thinking, and so they reject it. And especially, again, I'm not against education, but I don't make apology for saying this. Sometimes we get too smart for God. And sometimes it's that smartness or that intelligence that says, hey, I can't make this work on paper, so I can't accept it. I can't explain it through science, and so I don't accept it. Or my professor can't explain it to me, so I don't accept it. And that's just totally, that is the hidden part. We've hidden it from ourselves. It's our unregenerate heart that is blinding us to see what God has made available to us. And it's unregenerate thinking that keeps us from seeing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, in our own intellect, in our own nature, we just can't see the spiritual things. We need to be enlightened by God, and if we think we're too smart for God, we won't be enlightened. And so we have to open up and let God's Spirit reveal to us the things of God. Far too often, the highly educated, highly intelligent have already formed their opinions, and so they're not open. And based upon their learning, based upon thinking they're smart, if you will, they've been hardened to supernatural leadership. They're hardened to the things that God wants to reveal to them, okay? Then he goes on, he says it's revealed unto babes, okay? And it's the babes that Jesus refers to here that are the ones that aren't blind, the ones that are willing to see. When you think about babes, it's obviously not, or babies, if you will, babes. You might think we're talking about down on the beach, the babes, you know. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? But babies, if you will, obviously he's not referring to the age of someone or the mental ability or capability of a person as much as he's speaking of the attitude of a person. Babies are totally dependent upon us, are they not? When you get to, especially those first several months of their life and even years, they're dependent upon their parents, and they're very impressionable, and they believe what is told them. It's basically the mindset of a little baby is if mama said it, then it's true, or if daddy said it, it is true. That wish that lasted throughout their life. That leaves them about junior high. But when they're babes, they do. They think mom and dad said that. That must be true. And that's what God's speaking of when he refers to babes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Children know that they need help. They know they need their father or their mother. And so they seek it. It's daddy, 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 help me. Daddy, 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 get this or whatever. They seek that. And that dependence is what, that kind of dependence is what God's saying he's looking for when he's a referral to babies here. This is what God's seeking. People that will look at, as a little child, look to him and say, "Hey, I can't do this on my own. I'm dependent upon you. I need you. And what you tell me, I'm going to take as truth. I'm not going to question it. You told me, it's true, God." That's what he's looking for. And this is really the opposite of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is continually rebuking here in his Gospels. They depended upon themselves, and they depended upon their ability to do right and make themselves presentable to God. Understand that. They depended upon themselves to make themselves presentable to God rather than recognize themselves as unpresentable and then depend upon God to make them presentable. You say, totally missed it. And so that's the contrast between the wise and prudent that Jesus speaks up here and babies that Jesus makes here in this verse is not between the knowledgeable and the ignorant. It's not a contrast between those two. It's not a contrast between educated and uneducated or between brilliant and simple-minded. It's really a contrast between those who think themselves to be able to do it on their own and those who realize they can't do it on their own. That's the contrast. That's the absolute contrast. Obviously, well-educated, powerful, wealthy, highly talented, even famous people can be saved, and many of them are, okay? We get that. But in a general sense, those types are harder to reach because they have this trail of accomplishment behind them that leads them to think that they are self-sufficient. And they're not self-sufficient. I don't care who they are. I don't care how successful and how lengthy their resume is of accomplishments. They're not self-sufficient, but that success story lends people to think they're self-sufficient. And that's a pride and a self-confidence that puts blinders and makes it hidden, if you will, to the wise and the prudent. There's only one. And you guys know it, the one way of salvation, and it's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have nothing. I don't care how beautiful we are, how smart we are, how talented we are, how successful we are. We have nothing that we can offer God for salvation, nothing we can even add and contribute, zero. And it takes a humble spirit that sees the need to accept God's provision. And that leads us to verse 26. He says, verse 26, he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is you're pleased with your plan. It's good in your sight for it to be this way, that man has to depend upon you. Why is salvation by grace so pleasing to God? Because, again, man is looking to him. Man is dependent upon him. It means that man recognizes that his role is zero in the deal and recognizes that God's role is 100% of the work. And so it's pleasing to God when we depend upon him. Think about it. When we depend upon him, or when we call and recognize that salvation is by grace, that brings him glory. Now, glory is the supreme purpose of all of God's creation. Everything was made to bring him glory. Now, in a fallen world, it doesn't, and in fallen man, it doesn't. But it's the intent by God creating was to bring him glory. So with salvation being by grace, man has no reason to glory in himself, but rather he's given the glory to God. That pleases God. Secondly, God is pleased for us to depend upon him because it shows God that we know that he is the source of things. You think about it as a parent. How do you feel when your child comes to you for advice? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? I'm not talking about just the little ones. When we get our grown children, and I have the benefit of this, and so does Tricia now. They're old enough to not think we're stupid anymore. And so they do. They pick up the phone. They say, hey, this is something I'm looking at, and what do you think? Or blah, blah, blah. It makes me feel good. Makes me feel significant in their eyes. It makes me realize that they esteem me high enough to seek my counsel, okay? Well, you think about if that makes us feel good, think about how God the Father feels when he has the ability to feed into our life that way, when we're looking to him for the answers. We look to him for comfort and protection, and we look for him for consolation and all of those things. It's got to be a good feeling to God. It's got to be a fulfilling thing. It expresses that we as his children see his value. We see him as he is. We hold him in high esteem, and we realize how bad we need him, and that's pleasing to him. There's no greater expression of how God feels about our dependence upon him than the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18. I'll ask you to turn over there and we'll read it together, and then I'll get you out of here, okay? You'll know this parable. This is totally expresses exactly what God's looking for and what he's not looking for. Chapter 18, beginning of Luke chapter 18, verse 10. It says, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see what's being said here? God, I'm doing everything right. I don't need you. Thank you that you made me where I can do everything right. Thank you for creating me so I can be so good. No, that's not at all what God's looking for. And then verse 13, it says, and the publican, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, he just totally realized, I'm totally inept, God. I have nothing to offer you. I fall upon your mercy. And that's an essential ingredient to salvation, is that kind of humility. Okay, we'll get together next week about this time, and we'll look at the next verse, verse 27. Okay, let's go ahead and stand, be dismissed. Word of prayer. Joe Cook, will you lead us in prayer, please?